Good evening. It is good to see everybody who's with us this evening. We do have some who are visiting with us, and we are so very glad to see you here tonight. I want to encourage everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this evening while we continue our series on practical wisdom for a godly life, taken primarily from Proverbs, where we find just extremely practical instruction, advice, and counsel showing us how to live godly lives. But the truth of the matter is, godly people are surrounded by ungodly people. And as we go throughout this life seeking to be led by godly wisdom, seeking to please our Lord, more and more, we are well aware of the fact that spiritual ignorance, spiritual folly, is everywhere that we look. And people who have little or no knowledge of God's Word, nevertheless, feel the right to speak and judge on standards of morality, standards of goodness. And though they are ignorant of what God has actually said and what He has set up as His standard for right or wrong, they nonetheless feel qualified to speak on those things themselves, often in a way that not only displays their ignorance of God's Word, but actually goes diametrically opposed to it. And so what we need to do as those who are seeking to walk more and more godly, we need to understand, number one, how we can recognize spiritually foolish people, and number two, how can we respond to them in a godly manner? Well, the proverb writer is going to show us three different types of spiritual fools. We're going to start this evening by examining that, talking about that, just so we can recognize them when we see them. But secondly, he offers us three different methods in dealing with them, in handling situations where we find ourselves facing spiritual folly. And what we're trying to do, and what we're trying to do throughout this series, is simply understand how does a godly person deal with this in a way that will move us even closer to God. That's what this is about. And fortunately, the inspired writer here, the wise writer, has a great deal to say about it. Spiritually foolish people come in all different shapes and sizes. This is certainly one of those areas where one size does not fit all. So what we're going to do, as I said, is start by looking at three different types. Perhaps the Proverbs writer gives more than three types, but it seems to me as you go throughout his book, you can fit several subsets in there, generally under these three headings. So let's start by turning our Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 9 and think about this. Spiritual fool is often the loudest one in the room. Proverbs chapter 9, let's begin. We're going to pick up in verse 13 and take it to the end of the chapter. Now just listen to this. Just hear what he's saying here. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Later in this series of sermons, Lord willing, we're going to discuss the calm, collected, in control spirit. That is to define, describe all children of God. And one of the things that we're going to see as we go along in that particular sermon is that God's people, those who are guided by godly wisdom, they are not boisterous, bellowing people. They are not people who talk just to hear themselves talk. And they are certainly not people who make confident declarations about things of which they have no knowledge. Spiritual fool is all of those things. Spiritual fool takes great delight in speaking about things they know nothing about. Speaking on things they do not take the time to learn about, and speaking very loudly. Someone once told me that what a preacher needs to do when he's in the pulpit, the less confident you are about what you're saying, or if you don't actually have any Bible proof for what you're saying, you know what you do? You say it louder, you slap the pulpit. People are going to think, well, that guy must know what he's talking about. He said it loudly, and he slapped the pulpit when he said it. That's not what spiritual people do. Now, here's the thing. For those who have committed their lives to obeying the will of the Father and have committed their lives to living in His Word, it's easy for us, when we hear spiritual foolishness, to recognize it for what it is. It's easy for us to see right through the loudness to the very shaky foundation of ignorance upon which it's built. But here's the thing. The world possesses many more spiritual fools than godly people. And because the majority is following that path, that in and of itself can make that path sometimes very attractive. It's not for nothing that the proverb writer said, the woman folly is seductive. She is seductress. And when we see the majority, the crowd, just rush headlong down a particular path, sometimes it's difficult to actually stop and consider that path before we rush down right behind them. Everyone else is doing it. So it must be right. But here's the thing, brethren and friends. The majority has never determined truth. And almost every time it tries to, it's wrong. And I don't say that it's wrong because Adam has the right to establish and proclaim a standard of right and wrong. It's wrong because it goes against God's standard. And that's the thing that makes it wrong. This point, that numbers, majority, do not establish truth, is one that is specifically stated in Scripture. But we also have some examples where we see it being the case. That's what I want to look at for a moment. So let's start by turning our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 19. And we're going to read verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 19 says this. Now, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, this is Elijah answering, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Did not answer a word. Now I would imagine in Elijah simply making that statement to them, many of them were shamed. They knew the history of Israel. They knew how many times God had proven Himself. They knew that. They knew that Baal had not one time demonstrated Himself to them. Had not one time demonstrated He even exists. They knew that. But there's Elijah. One man. And there are 400 prophets of Baal. There are 450 prophets of Asherah. 850 against one. Well, I know what God's done in the past, but that's a lot of people lined up on the other side. Well, we know in that case, the majority did not establish truth. Because we know what ultimately happened, how God demonstrated Himself, and how those prophets of Baal, they were killed. Let's go over to a New Testament example. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. We'll take it through 7:1, and then we'll start looking at some of these verses that I have up here. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, through the first verse of 7. It says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, are these things so? So, you've got a large number aligned against Stephen here. And you've got the influential pillars of Jewish society aligned against Stephen here. And he's been dragged on the carpet before them, looking him right in his eyes. Are these things so? All these things they're talking about to you, is this true? Are you doing these things and teaching these things? And of course, Stephen would go down through a history lesson, essentially, as he spoke to them about their own history and how God worked with them. But let's move ahead here to verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen, against all of these individuals, says this. You stiff-necked people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Can you imagine? Bystanders, those who were kind of sitting on the fence as they observed this, those who were like the people of Israel when Elijah was going against the prophets of Baal, who uttered not a word. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking here? What is that man doing? He's got all these people aligned against him. The majority, all of them, are lined up over there, and this one man just lit into them. What was he thinking? Surely he's wrong, because so many say that he is. Verse 60.
And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That one man was in the right, though all of those others, including the influential pillars of his community, were set up against him. That one man was in the right. Folly is loud. It is seductive, and it is popular. But as the Proverbs writer told us, the dead fill its house. All of its guests are in Sheol. The majority doesn't determine right or wrong. Let's keep that in mind. Second point I want to make is this. Spiritual fool is eager to believe whatever he or she hears last. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Proverbs. Let's go to 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. This is what the passage says. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. I was involved in a study group about 12 years ago. And in that study group, there happened to be a member of a denomination. And that study group lasted for a little over a year. And at the end of every single one of our studies, that man was on the verge of cutting denominational ties. I mean, he was half a step from coming to the Lord, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ the way Scripture says to do it, and just being what the Bible says he ought to be. I mean, he was on the verge after every study. And when we meet again a week later, he was a more committed member of that denomination than he had been before. And that process repeated itself for over a year. That man believed whatever the person who had him last told him to believe. There was no foundation. There was no anchor there. It was just being tossed about and pulled from one side and pulled from the other. I can't think of that man now without thinking of what Paul says over in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. Turn there with me, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. The passage says, and he gave, he being the Lord, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I remember at times we'd sit in that study, and from time to time, a little more knowledgeable individual in that particular fellow's denomination would come to help him, is how he would put it. And I remember we would sit there and we'd be studying the Bible, and you know, we'd open a passage and just read what the passage said. And then that fellow would look at us and, yeah, that's exactly what it said. And then the other person, in responding to it, why, he wouldn't even look at the Scriptures. He would just make a statement. And then that man, well, yeah, I guess I could see that too. And it's just, it's constant. This wind blows him here. That wind blows him there. This wave carries him way off there. This wave carries him back over here. There's no stability. There's no foundation. Sadly, that particular spiritual folly absolutely litters this landscape today. There's one more spiritual fool that I think the Proverb writer shows us, and he's the one who lives in the realm of emotion and opinion. Truly, they had become his gods. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Then we're going to go over to 29. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. The passage says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Have you ever studied with someone, sat down with someone, and opened the Bible? And it becomes clear very quickly, they are completely unaffected by this. They are completely unaffected by this open Bible and a thus saith the Lord. Well, why would that be? Because the Lord's not found in the Bible for them. Their God isn't found here. He's found here, and he's found here in their feelings, in their emotions, and in their opinions. And when you dare to contradict his opinion by pointing to something God actually said, now be prepared for what comes next. Look over at 29, verses 9 and 11. Proverbs 29, 9 and 11. The passage says this: "If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Now, there is clearly some crossover between these three different types of spiritually foolish people. But at the heart of this, and you know, as you read through Proverbs yourself, you may find some other headings that you think could go there and some subsets that you think could be added. But at the heart of all of them is the same thing. It's a failure to love God and to love His truth, to love His will. That's at the heart of all of these. So each individual described thus far, we all know them. We know them many times over. Perhaps you work with them. Perhaps you go to school with them. Perhaps they're in your own family. We know these people. And so the question we have to consider now is, how do we respond to them? When we meet these sorts of spiritually foolish people, how do we respond in a godly manner? Well, fortunately for us, the proverb writer discusses this as well. The truth is, as we start, sometimes, simply refraining from responding altogether is best. Look with me, if you will, at some passages here. Let's start by going to 23 and verse 9. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. Proverbs 23 and verse 9. This is what the passage says: "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words." There are times when we find ourselves around this particular individual where the best course of action is simply to walk away or to refrain from speaking at all. I think our Lord shows us a wonderful example of this first point and the one we're going to make after this. So let's turn our Bibles over to Matthew 26. And let's note the way that our Lord behaved before the council and then before Pilate. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 64 is where we'll start. Matthew 26, beginning in 59. It says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent.
Now, in the next point, we're going to come back to this passage and continue reading. Look over at chapter 27, verses 11 through 14. Matthew 27, 11 through 14.
"Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." Why didn't Jesus respond here? I mean, why didn't he immediately give them an answer? Brethren, what would have been the point? Really, what would have been the point? Their minds were made up. Their course of action was determined. And no matter the amount of wisdom contained within anything our Lord said to them at that point, they were bound and determined to despise it. And so what the proverb writer shows us, and what Jesus demonstrates through his example, is that there are times when we are confronted with spiritual folly, and the wisest course of action is not to waste our breath at all. So sometimes, godly wisdom dictates we refrain from responding. Sometimes a response is required. And yet care and discretion need to lead the way. Look back at Proverbs. Let's go over to chapter 26. Proverbs 26, we'll look at verse 4. Proverbs 26 and verse 4. The passage says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." Now, go back over to Matthew 26. We're going to pick up in 62 again. We're going to read it further. Matthew 26, picking up in verse 62. "And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?' And they answered, 'He deserves death.'" Then as you go on, you see they spit in his face. They slapped him. And we know ultimately how that concluded. At first, Jesus made no response to these men. What would have been the point? Their mind was already completely made up. Then the high priest adjourned him, "By the living God," and that's when Jesus responded. And what did he do? In a very calm, collected spirit, he simply stated the truth. And then they absolutely went crazy. High priest tore his robe. They're yelling, they're shouting, "You've heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? He deserves death." They're spitting and they're slapping at him, just absolutely raging. And what's Jesus doing? He'd answered the question. He's not joining in. He's not becoming as they were. I'll tell you something, brethren. I often find this to be the most difficult response of the three responses that we're going to be looking at. It is difficult sometimes not to respond to a fool according to their folly. And by that I mean, it is difficult sometimes
when they begin to shout and rage, not to shout and rage right back. But here's the thing. When we do that, we become just like them. Don't become a fool in arguing with a fool. Yes, sometimes a response is required. But let's follow the example of Jesus in offering. Discretion. Calmness. And if we'll do that, we won't become like them in responding to them. Now, there is a third point, a third response that I believe the proverb writer shows us, and we also see when we turn to the New Testament, particularly in the Apostle Paul. Sometimes the truth just needs to be wielded in a certain way. Look back down at chapter 26 of Proverbs. Proverbs 26. Now, we looked at the verse right before this, and at first, it may seem a contradiction that we're looking at here. Verse 4 said, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." But verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, what does this mean? Well, sometimes that spiritual fool will begin to speak out against God. Begin to speak out against the truth. And sometimes that spiritual fool and those who are around may start to conclude, "I've overcome God." Or at the very least, "I've made it impossible for someone who claims to be a disciple to respond to what I've said." When those times come, a response is demanded. And when those times come, God's word must be wielded as a wrecking ball. Now, I know that might sound strange. I mean, what does a wrecking ball do? It destroys. Absolutely, it destroys. And brethren, there are times we must be willing to do that as well. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will. First of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And then we're going to go to Acts 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. This is what the Apostle Paul says there. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Just listen to this language. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. Acts 13, beginning in 6, this is what we read. "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, or Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?'" You know what that is? That's destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against Christ. Now, brethren and friends, when this time comes, that fool may not change his tune. But both he and those who are standing around will know that he was answered. And his folly was made manifest both to him and to those who were there to witness it. So, as we go throughout our life, seeking to draw ever closer to our God, we follow wisdom set forth in the Scripture, specifically there to guide us closer to our God. And along the way, we do meet spiritual folly. It's around us on a daily basis. We need to recognize it. We need to know how to respond to it. And I hope the sermon this evening has helped, as the Proverb writer and some other writers as well gave us some very practical instruction as well as examples on how to do exactly that. Perhaps there's some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. We pray that if you truly believe that you would do that. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came here and did what Scripture tells us that he did, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean. Everything is prepared here this evening. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.